How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I go to a more, well, I guess you could call it an obscure part of the Old Testament. As we continue our journey, our Sunday school lessons with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, to someone whose name is probably familiar, although few could say what it is he was all about, Jehoshaphat, a long and complicated name. He stands praying at the temple of God at a time of crisis for the Old Testament people of God. What did he ask for? What did he do? We'll answer those questions on this Monday afternoon, June the 13th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
We need some context for this. I'm going to ask you to set the context of the story itself in a minute. But first, this takes place, this prayer takes place at the temple of God in Jerusalem. What was the role of the temple among the Old Testament people of God?
That's a great question. It's all part of the context. Because God in Exodus promised his people, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. At first, this was in the tabernacle, and the Lord's name dwelled there. He was present to meet with his people. And then later, under King Solomon, the temple was built, and then the Lord's presence shifted there. So, you know, God traveled with his people as they journeyed through the wilderness. You had the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. You had the tabernacle, and then ultimately the temple. And that's where he was to meet with his people in so they could hear his word, say their prayers, make their sacrifices.
Now, this is a time of crisis for the people of Israel, but as we will learn here in just a moment, it's also a time where they kind of reach the pinnacle of faith that they are. The two seem to go together. What was happening among God's people, especially with regard to their enemies, when we meet Jehoshaphat here at the temple?
Well, this is quite a story, and as I read it, it made me think of the recent disasters and things where everything seems like all is lost, and how can we ever get past this? How can we face what we're facing here? Because that's where God's people were in this. They were in the land that he had given them, but a little history. As they went into that land, there were certain peoples and tribes and things that God said, leave them alone, you don't need to conquer them, just go and it'll be fine. And for a long time it was. But now the word comes to them that these tribes are coming against them, and they are going to be a warring enemy for them. And very clearly they understand that there's no way to stand up against them, no human way. Their armies are greater, there's more power, and the children of God are up against a wall. And these enemies frightened them, and they really had nothing they could do, and Jehoshaphat leads them in doing the one thing needful, the only thing they could do, and the thing that mattered, to turn to God and to ask for his mercy and for his power and strength in this.
He even anticipates the possibility of being defeated. He says at one point, and this is verse 9 of chapter 20 there in Second Chronicles, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.
Mm-hmm. He's calling on God's promises there and reminding God who he is and what he's been for them. And it's this huge statement of faith, isn't it? No matter what, no matter what happens, whether we're victorious or, you know, from our eyes, we're not victorious in trouble, pestilence, all of that comes against us. We'll be here. This is your house, and we'll cry to you in our affliction. And, you know, and to say, and you will hear and save. That's a statement of faith, isn't it?
Now, see, nowadays, especially in the church, it's popular to suppose that a statement of faith would not even entertain the possibility of defeat or of bad things in the future. A real statement of faith would say, well, we just know we're going to be victorious because how could God possibly let us lose?
Yeah.
Or, look, come on, if we even anticipate the possibility of defeat or of disaster here, we're being faithless. We're not really trusting in God's promises. That doesn't sound like the kind of prayer that Jehoshaphat's praying.
No, it doesn't, and that's an amazing point to make, and one that we ought to make in our lessons this weekend, because this is a prayer that says, no matter what, God, no matter what I see or experience, no matter how evil or awful my journey in life becomes because of sin and all the brokenness of this world, no matter, you're my God, I know you love me, I know you're hearing my cry, and I know you will save. And that save doesn't mean, you know, maybe right at this moment or this particular problem, but ultimately we're talking about that salvation from our greatest enemies, sin, death, and the devil, that has been done and that for which we are already victorious because of Christ Jesus. But this is a faith in face of all that, and you're right, we don't hear that kind of proclamation. You get a lot of what the faith preachers, that if you just believe a little more, it'll all be good, and those who would browbeat us and say, well, you know, it's your fault this happened because you didn't have enough faith. No, this is faith that says, come what may, I know who my God is and what he is for me and what he's done for me in his son Christ. And we can rest secure in that.
Is it really the difference between that old theology of glory that says, if we believe, God will have to bring about good for us, and the way we'll know that God is still on our side is that things going to be good, versus what sounds like Jehoshaphat is praying from, a theology of the cross that says,
right,
God loves us and is going to save us regardless of what happens.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right, and this is a very much a clear theology of the cross, to know where we stand, no matter what it looks like we're standing in at the moment, from our human position, from where God is. We've already won the battle. We've already been made victorious because of the battle on the cross for us in Christ, and that is the enemy, the ultimate enemy, and nothing. Everything else pales in comparison. And in the end, for eternity, we have the victory, though. Now, as St. Paul says, our light and momentary troubles as things we experience, that's part of life, life lived in faith. It's not always perfect, is it? It's not always what we want or not easy. We live under the cross. You're right.
He also expresses powerlessness. He even says there in verse 12, we are powerless against the great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What's he saying?
Well, you know, that is totally putting yourself in the hands of God. And to say that they're powerless and that they don't know what to do is just to completely put yourself at the mercy of God and his strength and his wisdom, and to trust that, and to trust that he knows what's best, to know he knows the enemy, he knows what is needed, and his love for us will see us through this. And, you know, when I read that, that's where I was thinking of, you know, the tsunami in Japan, the tornado in Joplin, how those people must have stood there after those things We are powerless. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you and how God uses these crosses in our lives so that we turn to him and pray this same prayer, trusting that he does know what to do for us, and he is all-powerful against whatever we face.
Now, this doesn't always happen for us, not the way that it happened there for Jehoshaphat, but
right.
God answers this prayer immediately mm-hmm. when he sends his spirit upon Jahaziel, and this guy stands up and not only tells him they're not going to have to fight, he tells him exactly how the battle is going to go for them the next day, about a minute and a half before our break.
Well, that's right. He tells them, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, and very clearly, though, the battle is not yours, it's God's. And then he says, go down against them, and they're going to come up, and you'll find them at the end of the valley. They're going to, and he says, you won't need to fight. Stand firm, hold your position, seek the salvation of the Lord. And he tells them, don't be afraid. And what happens is God sets them against each other, these three enemies that are coming after his people, and they fight each other and kill each other, and so that there's nothing left. And God's people didn't have to lift a finger. It was all God working and causing this to happen, so that they fell down before the Lord, all these enemies, and God is with his people, and then they, seeing this, are able to bow down before the Lord in worship and thanksgiving, praising him for what he's done.
Well, we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll tell more of the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. There is the battle. Before they go to battle, they actually, it sounds like a church service. They have people heading out to battle as they were singing, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. The battle ensues, or actually the lack of a battle ensues. The enemies are all left lying dead on the ground. And then they call an assembly. We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, June the 13th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. You're listening to Issues Etc., journeying with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Before they go out to the battle, it's very interesting. they go out in a very particular way. There's nothing mentioned of how they form up for battle, how they prepare for it. They gather together those servants of the temple that Jehoshaphat had put into place in the previous chapter, and they go out in holy attire, it says, as they went before the army, that is, in front of the army. They sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." What's going on here?
Well, they're putting first things first, aren't they? When Jehoshaphat prays that prayer earlier about being powerless and their eyes being on God, now all of the people gathering here are doing this as well. They've heard what was said. They've heard the Lord's message about how this would go, and they put their affairs in order, don't they? They call on God first, and they're thanking Him for what His Word has said that He will do, and it's a statement of faith. It's a statement of thanksgiving. They sing and they pray, and as that's happening, the Lord is working out their salvation, setting an ambush for these enemies, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, and they come against each other and they destroy one another. And then the people have, when they finally go to see what has happened, no one is living, and they are able to take the spoils. It took them 3 days to collect all of the things from these routed armies, and then they assemble again, blessing the Lord and thanking Him, naming the place to mark this event and God's providence for them. And they return to Jerusalem with joy and thank God and worship and praise Him. And this, you know, it kind of contrasts to beforehand. Not only did they pray when they hear about these enemies, but there was a fast. They took this all very seriously, and they placed themselves in God's hands. And here, as they go to face this, still, you know, from their view, only going on the Word of God, not sure how this is going to go, but in faith they go, and they thank Him before it even happens, because they believe that His Word is true. And it's really an amazing story, and there's real parallels to us and our great enemy, and to how God works, and how the church for us gives us strength, and it's a place that we go to and to receive His Word, to hear the truth of it, to pray, to put ourselves at the foot of His cross and call on His mercy, all of those things. It's really a foreshadow of Christ on the cross for us and what that means for us today.
The spoils of the battle, it's almost hard to believe, but they come upon not a single person was left alive.
Yeah.
And then there was so much left of the, what they say, goods, clothing, precious things. It took them three full days to gather it all up.
And is that just not, if you think about the impossible enemy for us, for all humanity, the enemies of sin, death, and the devil, and the complete destruction of that for us by Christ on the cross, and the blessings that come through that, forgiveness, eternal life, salvation from sin, so much that we could never wrap our hands around it or our heads around it. Eternal blessings come from the routing of our enemies, sin, death, and the devil.
You say that for these people of the Old Testament, hearing the promise of God, trusting in the promise of God, and not explicitly not in themselves or their own wherewithal, that the Lord's blessings flowed from the temple into the battlefield. How then is it similar for us today, the Lord's blessings flowing from the divine service that He gives us today into the battlefield of our lives?
Wow, great. great thing to talk about. It's true. The Lord's blessings flowed for Judah from the temple right into the battlefield as they went to him and heard his word and trusted in that. Likewise for us, God's blessings flow from the divine service of the church where we gather around word and sacrament. And it flows into our daily lives because God locates himself for us in baptism, in the absolution, the forgiveness of our sins spoken by our pastors. And he locates himself for us in his supper, where he delivers forgiveness, life, and salvation, and in his word that is preached to us. And in that same divine service in the church, we approach God in prayer through the name that he puts on us in our baptism. And that's why we begin in worship, all our worship services and our prayers with these words, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the new temple in whom we assemble and through whom we bring our prayers to God. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, and when we come together in the divine service, we come in the name of the triune God, and we hear his word, and we receive his gifts, gifts won for us on the cross by his Son, Jesus Christ.
It's easy to draw a contrast between the reality of the Old Testament and the reality of the New Testament, but it sounds like you are saying that the Lord is just as much present with us as he was in the Old Testament temple for the people of God, and just as much acting for us to save us as he was for them.
Absolutely. He he's given us these very tangible places for us to fix. You know, I just had this conversation with someone last night. Yes, God is everywhere because he's God, but where can I find him? Where can I be certain to find him? And this is what we want to teach our children. In your baptism, in the absolution, when the forgiveness is spoken for your sins, in the Lord's Supper, when you take that body and blood onto your lips and into your body, in the word that is preached to you, that you hear through your ears, that is where God is for us, and those things are not just remembrances, but they are very real, and they give us what they promise, forgiveness, life, and salvation, now and forever, because of Christ. And that's why we gather, we go to receive those gifts again and again. We need them, for daily we sin much and need our Father's mercy and forgiveness, and he is there with that and with the certainty that we have victory against the greatest of enemies, the greatest of challenges, sin, death, and the devil, already defeated for us on the cross by his Son, Jesus.
And with only about a minute here, is that true, Pam, even when, as Jehoshaphat anticipated in his prayer there in Second Chronicles, even when things do not go the way we want them to, even when there is the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, whatever that may be?
Absolutely, it's true. What God promises, what he's done, is true no matter what we face, good or bad, difficult or easy, no matter what we feel like at the moment as we're facing the challenges in our lives. Nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in this world can separate us from the truth and the reality of what he has done for us to save us for all eternity, so that we might live forever in him, with him, and that's all because of what Jesus has done. It's a done deal, whether we feel it, see it, or seem to experience it at the moment. It is true.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you very much.
Thank you. Have a great week.
Next week, we're going to spend some time with Pam journeying with the prophet Jeremiah. I mentioned Growing in Christ. It's a Sunday school curriculum that does it right. Sunday school curricula sometimes miss the point. They tell the story and they emphasize the drama of the story, or they draw from a story like Jehoshaphat and his prayer at the temple and the miraculous defeat of their enemies in a battle afterwards, some little moral lesson that we ought to learn, some little thing that we ought to do if we hope to have the same result in our lives. Well, growing in Christ does not miss the point. It shows us Christ in his saving work in every page of Holy Scripture that it treats. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused. It reads the Bible and teaches the Bible not for the little moral lessons and principles that we take away and do in our lives, but in fact to show us Christ and what he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection, and the greater good news that is there than simply some little moral lesson. Find out more about Growing in Christ, the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call. They'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, the 13th of June, part 3 of our 4-part weekly series on the Athanasian Creed. Pastor Will Wheaton will take us into the two natures in Christ and the one person of Christ. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.